1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. They can't go on sinning because they have been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word this morning. Way back in my college years, I spent summers always working in a factory somewhere, it seemed, because those were the jobs we could get as kids. Other people wanted vacations, so we got to go in and work. And when I was working at a steel mill in Chicago for a couple of those summers, I was kind of caught off guard when one day this guy walked up to me and just kind of like blocked my way and said to me, "I don't like you." And I thought, I don't even know who you are, and I wasn't in, you know, having interaction with him, and I thought, this is just kind of weird. And I was so caught off guard, I didn't even know what to say, but he obviously knew what to say. He had a speech all planned for me. He said, "You're a college kid, and I resent that." And then he went on to say that I had a better job at the factory that summer than he had, and that just wasn't fair. And then he went on to say, and apparently he'd been listening to some of the gossip around the factory. It was a big factory, but word gets around, I guess. He said, "I understand you think you're going to be a minister one day." And he says, "That I really hate." And he says, "You just make me feel guilty every time I see you. And I wish you weren't here." I didn't know what to say. I thought, wow, that's really bad that he feels that way about me, that I make him feel that way. I couldn't really understand that. And today, if I had that same experience, being a little more mature myself, I probably would have responded in a whole different way and seen this as a wonderful opportunity for some showing of God's love to somebody who obviously really needed it as well. But I think about that. How do people respond when we live as children of God? I look at this passage and I think about what a privilege it is for us. What privilege, what power there is in being the children of God. What position, what, I could give a lot of P words. I could go on with those kinds of things. I mean, these are some wonderful things that we have. But in the midst of the passage, John actually says, but you know, the people in the world around us don't know this. And he cautions us to say that sometimes people will resent that, and sometimes people just don't understand. And they think, so how do you get such privilege? How do you get such power? How do you get these things in your life? And they just don't know because they don't know the Father. They don't know that the Father has such love for them. They've not experienced this, and they don't understand it. And so sometimes the world is not kind to us when all we're trying to do is to live as the children of God. But the challenge for us as we look at this passage then today is hearing John say to us, no matter how the world around reacts to you, no matter what the devil or our adversary is trying to do to us, this is what's important for us, that we remember who we are, the children of God, and that we do our best to live for Jesus every day. So I want you to hear that with me as we look into this passage today. And I want you all to be encouraged in this, that the Father has love for us and that the Father says to us, I have redeemed you. I have loved you. I want you to be mine. You are my children. Now just live for me. Okay? So I could be done right now, but I'll go on. Okay? In chapter 3, verse 1, John reminds us then that we do live in an incredibly blessed situation. We are the children of God. He says first we are called the children of God, but then he goes on to say, because that's what we actually are. And that's important for us to recognize that, because sin causes us to have that separation from God. And we think, well, why would God love us? And God should probably throw us all out of the house because we have sinned against him. And why would God love me? And why would I be identified as his child? But we know the truth of the gospel, that God so loved us that he sent Jesus to die for our sin. And by that, we are brought back into his family. So we are more than just creatures. We are his children. And I do think about those two different terms, children or creatures. Do you sense a difference in the two? If we are just creatures, which all living things on earth are, which includes people who are idolaters and very wicked people. It includes even the rabbits that go running when I go out to feed my chickens in the morning. It includes my chickens too, I guess. They're creatures too. And if we see ourselves only as creatures, there's not a whole lot of value maybe in our lives. And sometimes that's the understanding that people who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would see of their lives, that there's really nothing significant because we're just creatures. And at best, they're saying, I'm just a creature. And at worst, they're saying, I'm just a random blob of cells that happen to come together. And there's not a whole lot of meaning in that. But the wondrous truth that we're reading in this passage is that God wants us as his children to not just be creatures, but to be his children, to recognize that we are so loved by him and that we are in that position only because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. That in dying on the cross and putting our faith in his death and resurrection, that we're brought into the family, that we are so loved by God. We're not just creatures. We are his children. That is what we are. And there are a couple other verses that could go along with that, but I want to press on because I see something else in here that it says in verse 2, now we are the children of God. Did you hear the rest of the verse there? And what we will be has not yet been made known. So here's my thing. This is really cool to be the children of God. This is so wonderful. But do you want more? Do you want more than that? You will get it. Because what we will be has not yet been made known. What we're finding out is that while we live here on earth, we are blessed and we feel that powerful presence of God in our lives. We know that we are loved, but when we go on into eternity, we get even more. And we don't know what that's going to be like. Not exactly. We get a couple of clues in this passage. It says here, for then we will be like Jesus. Exactly like him. That means that if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible where you read in Genesis 1 that we were created in the image of God, that we will be perfectly, absolutely restored to that when we get into heaven. Wow, that's pretty exciting. And Paul wrote about that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." That's really great. And we see that in this passage. So that's number one. Here's number two. We also get to see Jesus. Wouldn't you just love that if you could walk around today and you bump into Jesus somewhere? I mean, wouldn't that just make your day if you could actually see Jesus? But Jesus went back to heaven. We don't get to see him and actually bump up against him in life. But in eternity, we get to see him face to face. In the Bible, there was always this thought, especially in the days of the Old Testament, that it's dangerous to see God. We talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about how the holiness of God and our sinfulness cannot coexist in the same place. In the Old Testament, it was actually quoted. If you read a passage, Exodus 33, verse 20, it says to us that anyone who would see God would surely die because the holiness of God was so awesome that in our sinfulness, we could not be in the presence of God and continue to live. So there's always that sense of fear. Well, we can't see God. But if you recognize that same truth, when you look at this word today, you read that in that time to come, we will see Jesus. What blessings there are for us. We have what's here and now. We have what's eternal. We don't really even know what that's all going to be like. But it's ours, and it's part of the promise of the Father for us today. So as we go into that, we recognize then that we do need, in order to see Jesus, to experience all these blessings, this purity which John is describing in the passage. So he goes on to talk a lot about the difference between being caught up in our sinfulness and being people who are pure. Two things about purity that we want to recognize. The first is that purity is not something that we can just gain for ourselves. It's not a matter of taking a shower, being baptized even just doesn't make us pure people. It is only what Jesus has already accomplished for us, and it is God's gift to us that we become pure by Jesus dying for our sin. That's how we become pure. But then there's another side to it, and that is something which is more of our responsibility, in which we also need to do what we can to maintain that purity. You read in verse 3, "All who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure." So what does it mean for us to purify ourselves if the only way we can actually become pure is by Jesus doing it? What it is that we need to work at it with him. We need to cooperate in this. We need to do our part to maintain that purity in our lives. So we got a fresh start. So why go mess it up, right? That's kind of what this is saying. We want to work at that purity. When I was a little kid, my grandpa would come up to visit us every once in a while. He lived way out in California, and he'd drive all the way up this way, and he'd spend a month with us when he would come. And most of the time, my dad would take vacation at the same time, so we'd go off on some adventure somewhere and just go see some other part of the country. But it always meant that when Grandpa would come, for at least a few days, he would stay at our house, which usually meant that one of us had to give up our bedroom for a little while because Grandpa was going to stay there. Well, that was actually exciting to think, oh, Grandpa's going to be in my bedroom. And that was, you know, that was kind of a cool thing. So like 2 weeks before that, you'd start cleaning up the room and making sure all the toys and everything were all put away so that Grandpa could be comfortable in the bedroom. 2 weeks ahead. Okay, so what happens in between? So you get stuff out again. But, oh, now you got to put it away again because you know Grandpa's coming. And so every day you're thinking, I need to have my room ready for Grandpa to come. I think in the same way we can look at purity in our lives as this, that we say, we know the Lord is coming back again. We know that he's looking for those who will be pure and holy when he comes, and we want to do our best to present ourselves to him. We know that purity comes from him, but we do our part to remain pure. So we start to look at sin and say, that's not something I want to do again because that just gets me dirty again. And we will instead say, I just want to do what is right. I want to keep myself as pure as possible. Paul actually wrote something about that in Philippians 2, verse 12 as well. He says, and this is a thought which could really confuse and trouble us, but here it is. He says that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, we can't save ourselves. But we find this consistent message in the New Testament that we need to work along with the Lord to keep ourselves pure and holy. He makes us holy, but we shouldn't just be going and messing it up and making a whole dirty mess of our lives again. We want to be those who are doing our best to live holy lives. So we go on in the passage. Verse 4 talks about the problem of lawlessness, the reality that we sometimes face in our lives, that we do get tempted. We do sometimes sin. And what's going on with that, and how do we deal with those kinds of issues in our lives? And verse 8 actually presses on a little further to talk about the devil having a part in that because he's been sinning since the beginning, and he would like to see us all join him in hell, and so he really encourages us to be sinful people. So we find that we are constantly needing to fight back against the temptations and to fight against that sin in our lives. So is it a winning battle or is it a losing battle? Think about that. Some days may be different for us. Some days we feel like maybe we're losing, other days winning. But let me think about this with you just a little bit and how our mindset and how the bent of our hearts leads us in that. Here's my illustration for you. Tonight, Matthew Stafford gets to play quarterback in the Super Bowl. How many of you think he's going to win? The rest of you are all Cincinnati fans? Okay. Or the rest of you don't care. Whatever. But here's the thing. Suppose that Matthew Stafford, going into this game tonight, goes back not to think about what's happened in the past year, but all those years that he was Detroit's quarterback and all those losing seasons that he had. And if in the back of his mind he's into this Super Bowl game tonight and he's saying, I'm not a winner, I'm a loser. My track history at Detroit has proven I'm a loser. And so he goes into the game with that kind of mentality. And maybe without even thinking about it, he does something to sabotage the game because he says, I'm actually a loser, I'm not a winner. Now, I hope for him that doesn't happen. I hope he has a great time playing that game tonight. But here's the thing. If that's what his mindset is, it's a self-defeating thing. And if he goes into that game saying, I've always been a loser, I will always be a loser, there's just no way they're going to win that game. Not unless that guy named Donald goes and totally destroys Cincinnati tonight. But we don't need to get into all that. But here's the thing. If we go into this battle against sin in our lives by saying, I am a sinner, I've always been a sinner, I'm a loser in this battle, we're going to be defeated. We will not be able to stand. But our mindset and the bent of our hearts needs to be, no, I am not a sinner, I am not a loser, I am a child of God. And a child of God does not need to sin. A child of God, in fact, should not be sinning. A child of God will not be sinning because I stand not in my own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. and how powerful that message is for us, that we are not a people who need to submit to the devil. We are not a people who need to submit to the pressures of the world around us, that we can say, I don't need to sin, and I am not going to sin because I am a child of God. I'm not a sinner. I am not a loser. I am one who's been redeemed. And you see how it changes our lives. And it changes our focus. It changes what we do. It changes how we respond to temptation. So that when the temptation of the devil and other things come along, we can look at it and say, what? You really think I'm going to do that? I'm a child of God, and that is not what the children of God do. So just leave me alone. And you say to the devil, get behind me, Satan. And the temptation passes, and we go on living in the holiness that God has for us. So in your notes, I have a kind of a listing of what happens when this comes into our lives. Verse 9, we are born of God. We will not continue to sin. Here's what that means. Number one, the ideal of perfection has been set before us in the person of Jesus. He is our role model. Number two, we are given purity by faith in his death and resurrection. So when the day starts, we are new creations. We are holy people, so don't go and mess it up, right? Yeah, okay. Number three, the devil, and quite possibly some people around us sometimes, aren't always going to be happy with that. And we need to recognize that there will be some conflicts and temptations, some grief that will come our way. Number four, with the help of Jesus and by his Holy Spirit, then we must try not to sin. And we can find victory over sin by the power of the Spirit within us. Number five, we cannot and will not continue to sin in a deliberate and consistent manner. And then follow very quickly with the next one. We may occasionally sin, but we're no longer given the label sinner. And what that says is that it changes our approach to life, that while we may sometimes still sin, the truth is we are not sinners, and we cannot persist in doing things which are evil, that purify, that work against that purity in our lives. I mean, it just really doesn't even make sense for us, because if Jesus died to make us pure, when we say, well, I'm going to choose to do this sin, what we're saying is we want Jesus to die some more. I mean, he can't. He died once for all sin. But it's kind of like we're putting that back out there and saying we want more suffering on Jesus' part for us. And why would we do that? Because as children of God, we don't need to sin. And all we need to do is to live for him. So then we move on in the passage, and in the last part of the passage, as we read it this morning, verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. If we don't do right, we're not God's children. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, we are not God's children. What John is saying is that the fruit of our lives is going to show who we are and where we belong and what's going to happen for us in eternity. And so we can see that in our lives, that the fruit that we produce is fruit that's appropriate to the children of God. Now, fruit is an interesting thing. I love a lot of fruits. Apples, y'all like apples? Most of you do? My favorite apple to eat is Golden Delicious. I don't care about all those other newer things. I just love Golden Delicious apples. So for the last 20 years, I have been working to have a Golden Delicious apple tree in my own yard. And the first one I planted, 4 years after I planted it, mysteriously died. So no apples from that one. So I went and got another tree and put it in the ground and watched it grow, and it's been doing pretty well, but the apples that it gets are round and red. The label said Golden Delicious, but that doesn't look like a Golden Delicious to me. So now I have another tree, which I hope will start bearing this year, which I also read on the label was Golden Delicious. I'm a little leery of that at this point. But the fruit will prove what it is. In our lives, the fruit will prove who we are. If we are people who are intentional about purity in the way we live, if we are people who, as John says in this passage, and we'll press on to that even more next week when we go into chapter 4, but if we are people who say, I will love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going to love even those people in the world around us, even some of those like that guy I met in the factory who said, I don't like you, the fruit will prove who we are. Brothers and sisters, we are the children of God. We're not simply called that, but that is who we are. And so in this week, our challenge is to go and produce fruit that shows that is who we are. Of course, tomorrow you all get a chance. You can hand out your dinky little Valentines to people and give them those little candy hearts and all that sort of stuff. And I'm not mocking what you got back there today, Jan. That's okay. But what I want to say is let's do something more substantive than that. That our lives may show that we are the children of God by the way that we love others. Let's pray together. Father, your word gives us great challenges in our lives. And we're thankful to know that you are one who not only gives the challenge, but also enables us in the midst of that challenge to live what you've called us to do. And so we read in the word, we are the children of God. We are your children. And this is wonderful. But sometimes it's hard for us to live that in our everyday circumstances. And you know how we struggle sometimes with it, Lord, but you stand with us. You don't abandon us. We are always your children. And you always care for us, and you always support us, and you're always there no matter what we're facing. And even when temptations to sin rise up and the devil seems to be putting so much pressure on us to do those things that are wrong, you're there. And by your grace and by your power, we can stop all that temptation and we can live as holy people. So, Father, encourage us in this week to know that we are your children, to know that we don't have to fall to those ploys that are present around us, but that by the power in which Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, we have become new creations, and sin no longer needs to be a part of who we are. No, instead, we are your children. Let us celebrate that, and let us live that in relationships with people around us so that in the love that we show to other people, we ourselves and they and you and everyone may witness that we are the children of God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.